Try to think back, if you will, just kind of when someone had you over to their home and you could tell that they had really gone to like great lengths to make you feel comfortable, maybe to prepare the space. Let's say that there was a meal involved and everything was just laid out, you know, perfectly, and a centerpiece, and everything was just beautiful. You know, they welcome you at the door, they invite you in, and then you just have this great meal together, and you talk about life and everything, and that host experience, that kind of the host, the person that's having you over, and you're the guest, can just be a real blessing. I was thinking not long ago about when I proposed to Linda, and then she said yes, obviously. Now, there is some question about when the proposal actually took place. I'll leave her explain that to you. But anyway, so after that, sometime after that, her parents had us over their house, John and Lila. They attend here. Most of you know them. And they, either one or both, probably both, have the gift of hospitality. You can just tell it just comes out of them. And so I sat down to the best surf and turf like I've ever had, and just felt very welcome. It doesn't matter like what we had to eat. Just felt very welcome, and they knew me definitely because I was leading the singles group that Linda was a part of, and we had made some trips up to Coshocton for as a small group to, you know, go to one of the festivals there. I think it might have been Canal Days or something. I just remember thinking that, wow, you know, I knew the Marshalls were a blessing, but I was just like, they really are wonderful hosts. And so I'm sorry if I'm embarrassing you guys. So, but I'm just simply saying that, you know, what it's like to feel a host that is just making you feel a part of their lives and making you feel welcome. That's the picture I want you to think about today, because that's exactly where we are in Psalm 23.
I don't want to interrupt and tell the rest of
which part? Oh yeah, yeah. I did trap my future father-in-law, because I had heard that in Coshocton area, a lot of the people say boosh instead of bush. Okay? So you know, me wanting to be a part of the family, I thought, I'm going to trap him into saying boosh somehow. So we're over by they grew blueberry bushes on the side of the house. And I went over there and I said, well, what is this here? You know, what are these? Oh, these are blueberries bushes. You know, I'm like, oh, I knew you were going to say that. You know, but, anyway, so I'm not sure that was the best idea on the first kind of get together after being engaged. But anyway. Yeah, so that's the rest. That's kind of like the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. But I was hoping you were going to bring that up. No, that's okay. No, it was great. But but just think about this, you know. And by the way, so as we're going through the psalm, we're going to finish it up today. There's a couple schools of thought about the verses that we're coming up on, verses 5 and 6. One is that it's still sticking with the metaphor of the sheep and shepherd. And then the other one is there's a change in metaphor. And I'm the latter. I think there's a change of metaphor here. I think just the straight reading of the text just kind of lends itself to a totally different change of metaphor, and that's the metaphor of a host, okay? So if you are able to, why don't you stand up with me, and we will read the scripture aloud, as we often do here at Darby Creek, just standing in honor of the Word of God. So let's read this aloud together, Psalm 23, one more time here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. And so it's those last two verses there that we're going to talk about. You know, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I know there's an explanation that Philip Keller gives about, you know, how you can kind of look at this analogy as this stretching out to be like the mesa where the sheep feed is kind of like a table. But I'm taking this vein as I really think it is a change of metaphor in that this is a host, and that he has prepared a table, and as it says, in the presence of our enemies. And so I want to just kind of, like last week, I want to really show you, kind of give you the big picture here before we look at these 3 points. But so the metaphor change here from shepherd to host, and we're going to see that a table to which we are invited, a cup that overflows, and then a home to never leave. All right, all centered around this metaphor of a host. Okay? All right. Now, for those of you that like visual learning, here are the 3 pictures you can remember. Okay? Table, cup, and home. All right? And so just be thinking about that. All right? So the first thing here, a table to which we are invited. And so when the scripture there says, you know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, you know, when we think of a table being prepared for us, and we think about, you know, a meal that's being laid out, right? We'll get to the in the presence of my enemies in a minute, but just think about a host having you over for dinner and preparing a table for you, right? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind was, like, you know, when you think about, in this context, having a meal together has a certain level of intimacy and friendship involved, okay? I think probably more so than in our culture now, right? If you were to have a meal in this culture, it was definitely a sign of intimacy and friendship and certainly great hospitality, all right? And so when we think about our relationship with the Lord, and we think, you know, because this is speaking to believers here, he's saying, listen, the Lord is your host. He loves you. He's your intimate friend. And think about this familiar passage in Revelation that we've mentioned here over the last month, at least a couple of times, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And so this is speaking to believers here. It's often given as a salvation verse, an invitation to salvation, but I don't think that's what it is. I think it's the Lord inviting his own to fellowship with him, for an intimate relationship with him. It's interesting, isn't it, that he says that he stands at the door and knocks, right? I know the Baptist church I grew up in had one of those paintings of Jesus at the door, kind of knocking and waiting for somebody to kind of let him in. This idea that he's not really forcing himself in there, even though we have a relationship with him, he really wants us to make that move. Okay, so when we talk about having a friendship with Jesus, right, and anyone who has put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins has a relationship with Jesus, has a friendship with Jesus. But we need to see that this is, again, a relationship that is to be developed and that grows, okay? But we need to see the, what's your view of the Lord Jesus? Is it one of Jesus who is kind of like reluctantly wanting to bless you, or who's just like arms wide open, come on in? You know, kind of like my mind thinks of the Marshalls. It's like, hey, you're one of us. Come on in. You know, everything we've got is yours. You know, and I think this is really what the Lord wants us to see here, as he's preparing this table. It's a table of fellowship. It's a friendship. And I think that you know, although we definitely need to keep in mind, he is the Lord Almighty. He's holy, different from us. But we also know, and we have these pictures, in one sense, of the Lord as our friend in the Scriptures, okay? And so, for example, Jesus himself says these words in John 15, verses 14 and 15. He says, "You are my friends," as he speaks to his disciples. "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so, isn't that great? You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple, you and I are friends of Jesus. And I know that sounds, you know, I think what I want to do is, my hope, my prayer is that we'll understand that it's more than just, "Oh, isn't that nice?" Right? No. I mean, but there's intimacy there. I mean, think about someone that you actually have a close friendship with here on this earth, okay? Who is your best buddy, your BFF, or whatever you want to call it, right? That you're close and they know everything about you, yet still like you, you know? And Jesus is like this. He loves us, and he is our friend. He says, "I call you my friends. You're not my servant." In this context, he's talking about, we're his friends. We're friends of the Lord Jesus. Now, Abraham was called the friend of God too, right? He was given this title, if you will, friend of God. And every believer, every person who comes to Christ by faith has, in a sense, that title, friend of God, all right? And so when we see this, that he prepares a table, I hope that it will remind us that we're no longer enemies of God, right? Because we were before Christ. We actually were enemies of God. Our hearts were in rebellion to God because of our sin, and that's just a fact. But when we become in Christ, like Skip said, when we put our faith in him, we then receive all the benefits, all the blessings that come with being in Christ. And one of those is becoming a friend of God. Becoming a friend of God. And just like Abraham, that comes by faith. Now, it is interesting to note that, you know, that this faith has evidence too, right? That when, you know someone is a friend of God, really, if, like Jesus said, they are indicative of someone who keeps the commands of the Lord, right? Like he says right here, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He's just simply saying that's just an outflow of the friendship. He's not saying that's a condition of the friendship, okay? But it is someone who is a friend of the Lord, who is a Christian. Their life is moving towards one that is obedient to the Lord Jesus, right? And James, the whole point of one of the points of the book of James, right, is that too, that faith without works is dead, right? And so by faith we do come into this relationship, friendship with the Lord, but it also has evidence that comes with it, right? Faith without works is dead. And so you read later on in James chapter 4 where James says, listen, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God, okay? So you have to see this. To be a friend of the Lord Jesus, right, means that I'm kind of divorcing myself from being a friend of the world, right, and all that goes with that. So following Jesus is going to mean I'm going to have to say no to the things that are contrary to the ways of Jesus that are in the world, okay? Now, when it says in the presence of my enemies, this is an interesting thing, and again, I'm going to give you option A or option B. I'm not going to pretend like I know exactly what this is saying. I think it's one of two things. And so the first option is just that, okay, if he's preparing a table in the presence of my enemies, then maybe this is more of I'm at peace in my walk with Jesus, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, okay? And I think that makes sense. I mean, there are certainly other texts that talk about how we can have peace, right, regardless of circumstances, right? But maybe there's another option. Maybe the enemy is around there because Jesus has been victorious. And they're there watching us have our meal in intimacy with Jesus, and they can't do anything about it because Jesus has conquered, okay? I think about the victories that Jesus has brought to every believer. First off, and you're going to have to get your Bible out if you haven't already and look these up with me. But first off would be that Jesus has defeated death. Take a look in John 11, 25. Gospel of John 11, 25. Jesus says here to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is, you know, of course, Jesus, after raising Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, if you have this friendship with me, you know, yeah, you might die physically, but that's not the end. Okay, that's not it. Okay, there will be a resurrection, and if you know me, if you have a relationship with me, then you will, in a sense, really never die. I mean, even though your body will die physically, again, you will be resurrected. And so Jesus has defeated death. Okay, he's been victorious over death, and therefore so have we. He's also defeated sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. So keep going to the right there, past the book of Acts, and Romans 6, 17. Where Paul says, again, Romans 6, 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And so it's, you know, this stranglehold that sin had over us before coming to Jesus Christ has been dealt a death blow. Okay? That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, but it means our relationship to sin has totally changed. And we are actually able to, by the power of the Spirit, to say no to unrighteousness and yes to the things of God. It's just that sometimes we don't. Okay? But that Jesus has put a death blow to sin. All right? The other thing which Jesus has been victorious over is the devil. The devil. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 2. So again, preparing a table in the presence of our enemies as kind of a victory, right? Jesus reigning over the victory, and we can rest secure in that. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, and the devil is on a leash, okay? And God controls the leash, and his end is certain, all right? And so, you know, we just need to see that as Christians, we walk now in a secure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he prepares this table before us. We have this friendship with him, this intimate relationship with him, and we walk in victory because of him. All right? Death is no longer a concern for us. We don't have to worry about that. We will be resurrected, right? Sin has been dealt a death blow. We experience victory over sin in our lives. And again, increasingly so, I think, is the way the experience is in the Christian life. It's not that, again, that we don't sin, but we do, I think, go from glory to glory, in a sense, in our walk with Jesus in victory over sin in different areas, okay? And then the devil's defeated. Some people, that how they DVR these football games and stuff like that, I'm like, and then if they hear what the score is before they watch it, right? They know how it's going to end, even though things may look a little crazy in between, like your team's not going to win, right? Well, and so think of it that way. It's kind of simplistic, but think of it that way with the devil, okay? It may look like he's gaining ground in these areas, in those areas, in our own lives or people that we know, but we know where his end is. And Jesus has secured that, okay? And so we have the table that we're invited to, all right? This friendship with Jesus. I do want to emphasize this developing and growing relationship, okay? It's not automatic. It's something that we have to, just like if you want to become closer friends with someone, you have to spend time with them. You have to tell them what's going on in your life, right? And then let them speak into your life. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus. So he speaks into our hearts, into our lives, through the scriptures, through prayer. We cry out to him, tell him what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. And this is a growing thing, okay? But we can let it stagnate. We can let it coast if, because it's, you know, he's willing and ready, just the standing at the door knocking. But it's up to us to be the initiating and, or I guess, respond to his initiation of that knocking on the door, wanting that infinite, intimate fellowship with us, spending time with him in his word, prayer, fellowshipping with others, those things. Now, what about the next thing? A cup that overflows. A cup that overflows. Here, the second part of verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I think the anointing with the head with oil and my cup overflows relate to just some symbols of blessing. All right, symbols of blessing. A host oftentimes would anoint a guest's head with oily perfume or perfume with aromatic oil or something like that, okay? And they would anoint them, all right? And so this was a blessing. This was a sign of honor to a guest, all right? And so we need to think about this again. Here is our Lord, right, who is mighty and holy, yet he's saying, you know, what is David saying about the Lord? What he does for us? He's like, well, he's anointing our head with oil. You know, he's always looking to bless us. He's always looking to, I mean, I just don't even understand how that is. You know, knowing the things that my mind thinks, knowing the things that I say sometimes, right? This might, you know, just being aware of my own sinfulness. You know, and I think that, isn't that how it is? I think the longer you follow Jesus Christ, I think the more you're aware of just how bad you are. I just, you know, because I was like, you know, when I first got saved, I mean, the first thing that went was my potty mouth, you know. I used to cuss a lot. And so for me, I mean, it wasn't so hard to turn that off, especially if I was around people that didn't do it, you know, which at that time, then I started hanging out with some people that were a good influence in my lives. And not that I don't ever, ever screw up, at least in my mind, you know, because the tapes still play sometimes, right? But just think, you know, so those overt things, the things that, you know, that you might think of, but now I'm like ever more aware of the little things. And not that I'm always aware of the little things that I'm like, oh man, that's selfish, that's sinful, that's, you know what I mean? And especially when we started having children, and then I really found out how bad I was, and you know, and so on. And when you get married, you find out, or if you have close friendships with people, you really find out how sinful you are, because, you know, because you're a sinner, you hurt one another every now and then, and oftentimes just not intentionally. Just not intentionally. It's not like you're trying to. But in spite of all that, Jesus blesses us. He's just always looking to bless us. And so this anointing our head with oil, and the cup overflowing. You know, it's just like, you know, the Lord as our host. You know, it's like the waiter always ready to fill your glass, but then it puts in a little bit more, and it, you know, it's just overflowing. It's like you're going to have no lack. It's like over, above, and beyond. You're just going to have more than what you need. The Lord, it's just, these are just reminders that He has promised His blessing on our lives. Now, Skip, it's interesting you used Ephesians 1 because I was going to go there. I just won't have to spend as much time there now. Because I had Ephesians 1, verse 3 up there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, and then he's going to go on. I think it's like a big, long sentence, actually, from 3 to verse 14, I think. My memory's right. It's one long, I mean, you got to love Paul. He's got these long sentences, right? And then, he goes to explain in those in that one long sentence what all these blessings are, right? And Skip delineated some of those, right? But what I want us to see is that, you know, the Christian life is the blessed life because of the Lord Jesus. We know Him. He's prepared this table. He's always looking and is always blessing us. It's just that sometimes we don't even see it or acknowledge it, right? What is it, Psalm 103, where it talks about, you know, basically that you have count your blessings, right? And it just, we just need to be, and I do think there has kind of been a wave, even in the secular world, about gratitude. In the last few years, there have been some books written about just having a life of gratitude, right? Well, as Christians, we have so much to be grateful for, because of the blessings that we have spiritually in the Lord Jesus. I mean, we might have not, you know, maybe two coins to rub to our name or something, but we are blessed because of who we know and all that He supplies us with. In verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter of Ephesians, right, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." For some reason, this image, okay, this is probably going to be weird to you, this image of lavish, I think of a mom or a dad whose kid's going to go out in the sun, and they slather them up, you know, in 150 sunblock, you know, and it's that kid that's got it all up and down the sides, you know, and for me, it'd be on the head, and, you know, it just lavish it on there. We spare no little slather, right? And so when you think of lavish, you need to think about that. It's kind of like that phrase, we spare no expense, right? We spare no expense. And the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the spiritual blessing, lavishes it, right? And so He says, I spare no expense to give you what I'm giving you. Everything that you need, whether it be, you know, even the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those that He gives us as we submit to the Spirit, He lavishes those on us. His forgiveness, He does not forgive just kind of begrudgingly, but lavishingly. Think about that. Think about when you think about the Lord in your relationship, how He wants to lavish, He is lavishing all His blessings on you. He is not just a little bitty. I really think these last two verses, there's not much to do, but there's much to believe. You know, you run into this passage where there's not like something to do, but we need to receive this, okay? We need to receive it. I was in tears this morning. I was singing a song I hadn't sung in years, and there was a song that we sang at a Promise Keepers event years ago, and I didn't even remember what the tune was, but I remembered the words, like the first verse, and it goes like this: "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The writer just paints this picture of the love of Jesus is like an ocean. And I mean, you talk about lavishing water, just the ocean, but that's the love of Jesus on his children, right? And he goes on, he says, underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. And it just goes on and sings about the deep, deep love of Jesus. And it just goes back to my Sunday school days when I was a wee whippersnapper, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, where the Bible tells me so, right? I mean, but we think we graduate from that. At least I think I do sometimes. Like, but no. That song just made me cry like a baby today. I was just thinking how it was refreshing to me to just reconnect with just how much Jesus loved me in spite of all my failures. Praise the Lord for that. He has set his affections on us. And what I mean by that, he's not removing them. You're his child. If you know Christ as Savior, he has set his affections on you. He is not looking to another. Okay? That's the deep, deep love of Jesus. When we get that, the more we're in tune with that, right? And aren't there even some Pauline prayers along those lines where we might understand the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ, right? So that it changes us and so that it flows out of us. Isn't it interesting that he says the cup overflows? And I think that it's not just that the volume of that's coming into it, but I think that he expects that mercy and that graciousness and that love to flow out of us onto the others around us, right? That we might be ones who, when we understand this, that the next verse in that song I mentioned, basically, I mean, I don't even know, again, I don't know what the person was thinking when they wrote it, but I'm thinking that if I get the deep, deep love of Jesus, the next verse makes total sense. He says, Samuel Trevor Francis says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. Oh, how he loves, ever loves, changes never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedes, watches over them from the throne. Again, this is just displays of his love. He intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus intercedes, praying for us before the Father, for you. But that first part of that second verse of that song, spread his praise from shore to shore. How can you not if you get the deep, deep love of Jesus? You know, it's like you just got to tell somebody about it. Broadcast, as the song says, right? You just want to broadcast it. And so we have this cup that overflows, right? Our host has set the table. We've been invited to this intimate fellowship with him. He's blessing us with the anointing of oil, and he's pouring our cup to overflowing. Amazing, amazing. I love this too. Getting back to the cup overflowing and us kind of being a conduit for the love of God. This verse up here, this Luke 6:38, I ran across it when I was looking up this topic. And it's just great because you think about, you know, we're going to be, you know, you're talking about giving out, serving other people, loving on them. You may not get a thing back. Okay? But listen to this. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do you get the image? Right? Will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Wow. That's amazing. So it just, You know, you just want to, as we know the deep, deep love of Jesus, it moves us out. It moves us out where we live, work, and play, you could say, wherever you are. And you don't have to worry about nothing coming back, because the Lord says, listen, I got your back. It's going to come rolling, you know. And these may just be spiritual blessings, all right? You can't just take this to the bank, all right? Literally. All right. Now, some people who are a conduit financially, God keeps blessing them financially. But it's not like God's the vending machine. All right. But these are spiritual blessings. Just keep coming, overflowing. I love those words: shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. It's just the imagery of the scriptures just helps us. You know, I need pictures. These are word pictures. These are word pictures right in the scriptures for us. In the verse 6, we get to verse 6 here. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, the host, a home to never leave. Why am I saying that? Well, listen, have you ever had somebody over and wish they'd leave? Nobody here that's ever happened with. All right. But you know where you're like, okay, now, so I got to get up tomorrow, you know. Jesus is never going to ask you to leave. He's the perfect host, and we get to be with him for eternity, right? He's going to prepare a place for us, right? He promises that, right? And so I'm just saying that this fellowship, this friendship, this intimacy never ends. It's never going to end. It's just going to get better in heaven. Now, this surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I have to share with you this little illustration that John Piper shared on this same verse. I really loved it. And so, if you ever want to look at the whole thing, you can search his Desiring God website, and it's called... Well, what is it called? this is The Shepherd, the Host, and the Highway Patrol. All right. We're talking about the Highway Patrol right now. All right. That last verse about surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He said, so David painted a picture for us a little like this. Imagine yourself driving nonchalantly down the freeway when all of a sudden you see a red light flashing in your rearview mirror. And for some crazy reason, you make the irrational decision to push the gas pedal instead of the brake. Yeah, that's a bad idea. You roar down the freeway at 100 miles per hour and try to get away from the highway patrol. All the times you went over the speed limit flash before your eyes, and as your sense of guilt mounts, all the faults of your life start popping up out of your unconsciousness where they had lain just waiting to make you miserable. All the while, you remember that if you get one more ticket, your license will be revoked. And you won't be able to take that hard-earned vacation to Miami with your wife. That's a bad idea, too. You know, just losing your ticket for that. I mean, your license for that. You're going to be in real trouble. But your car simply does not have the power of the highway patrol. And he finally forces you over. You sit there trembling as he walks up to your window and says, got a little guilty conscience there, don't you? Yeah. Then he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a wallet and says, that motel you just left asked me to catch up with you and bring you your wallet you left on the counter. So, you feel an utter fool. And as you reach out to take it, he says, oh, and there's one more thing. You had a drawing this morning for a sweepstakes you registered for at the motel last night, and you won a free trip for two to Miami if you phone in your acceptance by noon today. He said, and then so John Piper goes on to say, God is not only our shepherd, nor only our lavish host, he is also a highway patrolman pursuing you with goodness and mercy every day of your life, and he is fast. I love that, because, you know, do you get the picture? That the guy's just a sinner, man. He's a sinner. He's proven it by speeding up. But this guy's, I'm going to pull you around. I just want to bless you. That's just like God, right? Blessing us in spite of ourselves, surely goodness and mercy. will follow you. And this follow you word means pursuit. That's why he likes the highway patrol thing, the pursuit, right? They're pursuing you all the days of your life. And was it Charlie that put Lamentations up there today? It was almost like we coordinated this, but we didn't. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's who God is. Again, lavishing his love, showing us new mercies every day, chasing us down with his goodness and mercy. Praise the Lord for that. This is good news. Good news for the believer and for anyone who will come to Christ and be able to come to know that. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house," I mentioned this before, "are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. There where I am, you may be also, will be with the Lord." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David longed for that. He wrote about it. He sang about it. "It is better as one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." And I say, you know, sometimes I feel that way and sometimes I don't. You know, just because of whatever's going on inside of me. But I'm going to pray here. Let's sing. Let's give our hearts to God and receive this today. This is a word to be received. To be believed that God, if you're one of his children, God's attitude toward you is all this. Okay? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, so thankful for forgiveness in Jesus Christ, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, just even for the gift of intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you lavish your blessings on us. You spare no oil to anoint our heads with. You spare no drink to cause the cup to overflow. It's just, that's who you are. Lord, let us believe it. Let us receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.